So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So today, back to going through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5 today. We're going to talk about being well-pleasing to Him. To who? To God. Not to people. We don't want to be people-pleasers. Amen? You're always going to be let down if you try to please people. Politicians certainly know that. But we want to be well-pleasing to Him. So, again, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think all the children are going to children's church or already there. So if you have your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be at verse 1. We'll open up with the first 8 verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Father in heaven, we thank you, God. Thank you for your holy word again. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for your holy word, your eternal word, this word of truth that we call the Holy Bible. These principles that we learn about here, they're not just meant for those in Corinth back then, but for your church today, for us as born-again children in the family of God. So I pray, Father, can you speak to each and every one of us here? Help our hearts here, Lord. Thank you, Father, also that you're the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Please comfort us. Send the Comforter, your Holy Spirit. Minister to us. Help us to glorify you, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. I want to open up by showing you an object lesson. You guys know what this is. We did this in first service in Spanish. Mariposa, a butterfly. By the way, I asked in first service, maybe you guys can guess at it here. If you're in first service, no, you can't answer this. But guess what color this might be on the other side? It's blue on this side. What side is it on the other? Red? Brown. My wife said brown. She was no fair cheating. It is actually brown. I thought that was kind of neat. Because if you see it in nature, say it's flitting, you know, around and flying above. If you look from beneath, it's just going to look like a falling leaf. Amazing, right? Not evolution, because we didn't evolve. God created us. Amen? But like the butterfly, if you've been born again, the God has been preparing your life and mine. He's preparing you and I for eternity. And one of the ways that he does this is that he gives us as Christians a new nature. This butterfly started off as what in the world? A caterpillar crawling around on the ground. And it goes in a cocoon, kind of like a picture of death, right? And it struggles to come out. It comes out. And then now it's got a new nature. It's a new creation. Wonderful picture. The butterfly is not in the Bible, but it serves for us as Christians a great illustration, a great peek into what you and I have become now in Christ. We're a new creature in Christ, new creation, amen? New creation. How do you say that? Nuevo creación? New creation, okay, in Christ. So you and I have been given a new nature. The caterpillar that's now transformed into a butterfly is like the born-again Christian that you and I, we've been rebirthed into having a new life, a new creation. Also, when you go through water baptism, it teaches us that as well. Remember, the Bible, as we go through baptism, we've done this here before. It's part of our vision, picture, illustration. You and I, as we get baptized, we're told by God in His Word, we're buried with Him, Jesus, buried with Him in what? In baptism. So it's a picture of death to the old life. For the butterfly, it's like death to the old life. Can a butterfly ever crawl back into the cocoon and become a caterpillar again? No. So should we, as born-again, spirit-filled Christians, ever try or endeavor or backslide into trying to be who you and I used to be? The old life, the old ways. No. But sadly, sometimes we can fall to that. We're buried with Him in baptism. That's Colossians 2, verse 12. So if you've been baptized, the old you is dead. If you're a born-again Christian, the old you is dead. Let's remember that. So just like the past life, the past identity, even for this guy, well, he's dead now, but the caterpillar has had a new life. It's now a new creation. The word we use, metamorphosis, it speaks of the transformation that happens when the caterpillar now emerges from the cocoon as a butterfly. It's a totally new creature. Even the mandible, the mouth, the food system is totally different. Caterpillars might crawl around the ground. Some of them eat leaves. But when it becomes a butterfly, it now eats what? Nectar, right? It'll flit around, fly around to flowers. It's now a creature of light. And notice that, you know, even God gave it beautiful colors, right? And it has a different mode of transportation. No longer crawling, it flies now. Butterfly. Not a butter crawl, as you might say. So just like the past life, the butterfly now can never be a caterpillar. And you and I have been given a new life. You're a new creation in Christ, in Christo. Amen? You can't go back to being that old life, the old you. The caterpillar or the butterfly now can no longer crawl in the ground. And it's not okay to live and walk and be in the dirt like it used to be. It now has a new nature and desires to live in the light. It's just like how God tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The butterfly's new nature desires also to be among flowers, to be among other butterflies, new creations, new creatures, and to fly around in its new life. It no longer wants to crawl around in the dirt with the lower creatures like it once was. Kind of like us fellowshipping. And hey, here's what God says in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, speaking of the vertical, we have fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you and I have been given a new life. And I want to tell you about the fact that we read here. We're going to go through chapter 5, God willing, today. God has prepared us. He's prepared you. He's prepared you. Like it says here on the display, you and I are going to have a glorified body one day. Look at this in verse 1 as we read in the opening. When a Christian dies, our body, just like a tent, will be destroyed. Who here has gone camping before? There's a lot of city folks here, right? City folks like, oh, camping, fishing. Okay, so who here has gone camping? So if you've gone camping, you're in this temporary home, this temporary shelter. We call it a tent. Wonderful picture for this illustration in chapter 5. Because when you're in a tent camping, is that your home? Now, there's some people that they'll be, you know, even this city, which is crazy to think of, they'll put out a little pup tent and they'll sleep. Not a good idea, especially in this really cold, below freezing weather. But if you're camping, you're in a tent, and it's temporary. It's a temporary house, a temporary shelter. Everybody look at their own body. Not your neighbor's body. Look at your own body. This is a tent. This is a temporary home. Amen? A temporary shelter. And in this tent, we groan. We groan. I was thinking about this earlier. And I used to joke about this when I was younger. Old people, how do you know you're old? You make noise when you sit down. Ugh. And you make noise when you get up. Ugh. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm part of that crowd now. I'm 57. I've joined the club. In this tent we groan, Paul writes. And as a born-again Christian, you groan, you earnestly desire to be clothed with the new glorified body that you and I get. Amen? You didn't have to pay for it. It's bought by the blood of Jesus. It's died on the cross for your sins and mine. So God has prepared us, though. You're going to have a glorified body one day. The Christian has an eternal body that's in the heavens. Celestial, right? Heaven. You and I have a glorified body. Look at this in verse 2 again. In this we groan. Who here knows that in your tent you groan? Okay. We walk up the stairs. We were just in Orlando up until yesterday, Orlando, Florida. It's very flat. One thing I noticed, well, first of all, there's no horn honking. Very little there. Anybody ever been to Orlando, Florida, that area? Like, man, this is New York. You see New York plates. They drive during, you know, in the wintertime. They want to go south. And not very much horn honking. Also, there's not very many stairs. I don't know if you guys noticed that. It's flat. And so they don't have to build upward as much. We live in a place in Brooklyn where we're on the third floor. And guess what? An old building? Ain't got no elevator. Actually, our elevator, me and Susan, we come home with a bunch of stuff like groceries. We call our kids, hey, can you come down? That's our elevator. Right, honey? If our kids are watching, Joshua's homesick. We'll get better, buddy. But they're our elevator. So when we walk upstairs, I'm reminding myself, oh, I groan. So these physical bodies, they're deteriorating. It's like a tent. You go camping, it gets old, it starts leaking. You got to fix the holes. Oh, boy. And ladies, also some of us gents, right? The flesh starts sagging, right? The tummy tucks. I haven't had that, obviously. We want to paint the flesh, right? By the way, do you know what cosmetics means, literally? The word cosmeo in Greek, put in order. It's comical, right? That's what we're marketed, cosmetics. Putting things in order. That's pretty offensive if they're to advertise that way, right? Lancome, Paris. We'll help you put it in order. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm out of order. That's what cosmetics means. So in this body, in this tent, we groan. There's a desire that you and I have now for the born-again, spirit-filled Christian. We desire to have this new glorified body, to be with Jesus in the heavens. And I don't know about you guys, but I know my tent groans daily. And as I get older, especially as you know, your knees, your hips, all this stuff starts getting kind of out of whack. You're like, when am I going to have my new body? I want it now, Lord. So you groan. You eagerly desire that. So God's prepared us. You're going to have a glorified body one day. And guess what? Just like a to-be husband, many of them, they'll give an engagement ring to the wife-to-be, right? It's a promise. It's a down payment that you're serious. The ladies know that. You ladies know that? Who here knows that? The guys know that too. Who is it? De Beers, I think, is a diamond company. I think they made up this fake thing about like the diamond wedding. That hasn't always been there. You know that? That's like an American Western culture thing. What is it? I forget what it is. Is it, guys, is it like 3 months pay or something like that? Supposed to be your down payment ring? Some of you guys are like, I'm going to be single then, man. That's a lot of money. That's made up. I think it was by the De Beers company. So anyhow, back to that thought of an engagement ring. That's kind of a mini picture of this. When you get born again, he gives you a new life, and it's in Christ. He gives you a down payment. It's not some little janky ring. It's God himself, the Spirit. He comes to live within the born again, Spirit-filled Christian. He comes to live within you. He himself is the guarantee of what? That he's serious. He's serious about marrying you for eternity. He's not just giving you a piece of metal, something that's going to live and die here on the planet. But he's given you himself. Think about this. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's sort of a divine down payment to show you and I that he's serious. Proof. And we want that proof. Amen? By the way, before me and Susan got married, I joked around with her. We were actually in this church. We were on that side before we broke through the wall into this warehouse that we're now in. Hey, remember that, sweetheart? Like, you don't really need a ring, right? I took her to a Thai restaurant down the street. It was a Wednesday night. I already bought the ring. It, like, oh my gosh, that thing was expensive too. It's like, you really don't need a ring. Just playing around with her. Got her to the point of, I broke her. She's like, okay, I guess I don't need a ring. And then like an hour later, I gave her the ring. She's like, a gift's nice when you're not expecting it, right? If you're expecting it, it's kind of different. We could joke about that now. But whether it's an engagement ring or even better, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the Spirit, he's given you this as a guarantee that he's serious about eternally marrying you. What a wonderful gift, right? And he supersizes it. He gives you spiritual gifts, gifts of grace too. This word for guarantee, it speaks of money that a person gives as a down payment. That's why we say it's like a divine down payment, to let you know they're serious about making full payment later on. Has anybody here ever taken out a loan? If you have, a lot of times, maybe it's for a car or house or something else, you put down payment. It might be 10%, maybe more. What is that? That's earnest, or for them to know that you're serious. Yeah, so this is a biblical principle that they're tapping into, and God's tapping into this as well. It's like, I want to show you that I'm serious. I'm not going to give you something like money or metal or diamond ring, something that's going to just die and dissolve after this planet and we all die. He's given you himself. It's a divine down payment. Think about how beautiful that is. Okay, way better than any metal or anything that money can buy, because you can't buy the Holy Spirit, amen? He's given you himself. He gave you part of himself, God the Spirit, as a guarantee. And it says this very thing. Notice this. This very thing refers to the fact that while Christian is physically alive on earth, in your physical body, this tent, God has been preparing you for eternity in heaven to be in your glorified body. He's prepared you for this very thing. Let that sink in, Christian. So if you believe I'm a sinner, Christ Jesus is my Savior who died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave, I've repented, I've turned back from that old life, and I don't just turn back to another sin. Like, I used to repent from one alcohol. I have friends that repent from one drug to another drug. Are you off pot? Yeah. Well, that boy moved on to heroin. He didn't repent. Okay, or repent from one relationship, bounce to another bad relationship. That's not repentance. The Bible speaks of repentance toward God. Amen? So walking away, turning away from the old life, like the caterpillar can never be or the butterfly can never go back to being a caterpillar again. You and I need to repent towards God. Turn away from that old life, those sins, and now turn to seeking God. Amen? So if we've repented now, you need to now do what? Follow Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather here. Amen? So he's been preparing you for this very thing, to one day live in your new glorified body. But this tent that we're in now, like going camping, is temporary. It leaks. It starts stinking. And what happens? You're like, you got to grease the pits. Like, it starts stinking more. You start growing hair in weird areas. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I praise God. I don't have that old man hair where you start like, the ears and all. Ladies, I don't know why that curses us men, right? It's a weird thing. But as we get older, things start changing. But this also answers the question, what happens after we die? You know, according to the Bible, there's only two places you and I go. Either heaven or, if you don't want to call it hell, H-E double hockey sticks, right? There's only heaven and hell. There's no third category. There's no purgatory. There's no place for purging your sins or where you can pay and pray someone to come out of purgatory so they can be ushered into the arms of Jesus. That's a lie. That's not found in the Bible, in the word of truth. Amen? There's no third category. So according to the Bible, there's only two places. The Christian dies when they're absent from the body. They're to be what? Present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says here in chapter 5. So the Christian dies and they're immediately present with the Lord. What happens with the non-Christian, someone that's a non-believer? Well, they die and they get sent to hell where there's fire and the fire does not go out. There's torture, there's pain, and they're going to be tormented nonstop, waiting for Judgment Day. The end of the book of Revelation, what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then they'll be judged. Everybody, like here in the States, everybody will have their day in court. And it's not people's court. It's not Queen's Court even. It's going to be the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about in the last chapters of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And all non-believers will be there, those that don't have their name written in the book of life. They're going to be sent someplace. What do we call that according to Revelation? The lake of fire to burn forever and ever. That's sad. That's the motivation, the impetus for you and I to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So people loved you and cared enough about you that they would share that there's good news in this world that's full of bad news. That one day you and I are going to get this new glorified body, but because we're sinners, Christ Jesus came to this world. He's Messiah. Christ is not his last name. That means Messiah. That all the scripture prophesies and points to. And he died on the cross for all your sins. Everything you can do to break God's word, he died for all those sins. And then rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And he lives forevermore. That's good news. Bad news is if you die in your sins without Jesus as Savior for your sins, immediately that person gets placed in hell. And then on Judgment Day, they get cast into the lake of fire to burn how long? Forever and ever. That's bad news, right? That's got to hurt the heart. So the motivation for us to keep doing evangelism and outreach, to go on missions, to preach good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, to help people. So God has given you and I the Spirit as a guarantee, but those that are not Christians, they don't have this guarantee. That's sad. Also let that hurt and hit your heart. That one, every day, even your bad days, Christian, when you feel like you got a bad day, you know that. You know how it feels, right? Oh, it's really tough. I need you, Lord. Even on your worst day, as a born-again, spiritual Christian, you got God himself, this guarantee, God the Spirit living within you. Do you know that all the time of the Old Testament? How many books in the Old Testament, guys, church? 39 books. Two-thirds of the Holy Bible, 66 books is the Holy Bible. Two-thirds of that, 39 books, is what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews today call the Tanakh. That entire time, those 39 books and all those centuries, they never had what you and I have on just an average day. Good day, bad day, everything in between. Because you got this guarantee living within you, amen? Even David, when he wrote the Psalms, as a sweet psalmist of Israel, he wrote about the fact that in the Old Testament time, you would have the Holy Spirit come upon you. Remember the time of Saul, the first king? And then the Spirit of God would leave. And then David writes things like, take not thy spirit away from me. He knew what it felt like to have the presence of God fall upon and then just to leave. You and I get God's Spirit, this guarantee, living within us every day, even on a bad day. So he and all the prophets in the Old Testament time, they didn't get to live even one day how you and I get to live. So God's prepared you. You're going to have a glorified body one day. He's given you his Spirit as a guarantee. There's only two places that people go after they die. There's no soul sleep. Anybody hear about soul sleep? A place where a person dies and they kind of just close their eyes and go to sleep for an infinite amount of years until they're one day woken up and then the next leg of their journey they go on. Soul sleep. That's a lie. That's not in the Bible. There's no cyclical rebirth. Anybody here ever talk to a Buddhist or some Hindus? Some like, oh, no, treat that cow nice. Why? That might be grandpa. Because some of them believe they die, and if you're good in this life, you can get rebirthed into a better form. I don't know, a cow would be lesser, I would think, but some would worship those kind of animals because they may believe, hey, that might be a person that got reincarnated. There is no reincarnation. There's no physical rebirth. That's a lie. There's also no nihilism. Any of you hear of that? Or how atheists might believe you just die and then go into nothingness. A state of just no consciousness. Anybody ever have that belief? Atheist or nihilism. Some believe that people be dying and sent to hell. And then they'll just keep burning and they're one day just burn up like a crispy critter and then annihilated and then go into nothingness, no consciousness. That's also a lie. That's called nihilism. That's a lie. That's not in the word of truth, not in the Bible. There's no purgatory. Anybody hear of purgatory? Anybody ever be taught that lie? That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's no third place you go, either heaven or hell. That's it. Okay, no purgatory, no place of purging, no place where you can go to pay or pray to get someone out of purgatory and ushered into the arms of Jesus. And yeah, that's what many are taught. Anybody get taught that growing up? Okay, that's a lie. That's a lie. So there's none of that. So you and I are prepared that one day we're going to have a glorified body. Let's read from verse 9 now. It says, and it's on the display too, wrong chapter. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be, notice it says here, well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. All right, so you and I, our aim is to be what? Well-pleasing to him. You've been given a new life, and God's prepared you for this very fact, for that one day when you and I, we get rid of this tent, okay, this creaky, leaking body, and we get to be clothed with this eternal body, a glorified body that you and I have. And he's serious about this, so much so that he's given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that it will happen. Amen? Okay? You don't have to rely on someone else's word. It's in God's word. So think about this. Our aim is to be well-pleasing to him. The word for aim could mean to have a love of honor. And I'm going to show you here on the display. This is a screen capture from my Bible study software. I did the homework, so you don't have to. This is the actual Greek word here for aim. It's translated different ways in different Bibles. But this word for aim, it means two words. It's a compound word made of two words. You guys have heard of Philadelphia, right? Which means what? City of brotherly love. So phileo is love. So this word, the first word, the prefix, is the word love. The second word is the word honor. It literally means having a love of honor. And hey, for most of us, before we came to Christ, before you got saved, you maybe had a love to want to have other people honor you. Anybody admit to that? All of us, really, right? You want to be honored by people. They got Academy Awards and all these different kinds of things. Today, 6 p.m. or 6:30, I think it is today, it starts. There's going to be a big game on for a sport. What do we call that game? Super Bowl, and everybody's like, all those teams are like, I want the bling, I want that thing, I want that ring, the Super Bowl ring. Why? They want honor from people. Does God honor that? No, and I'm not going to hit on sports, but I'm saying that many of us, we focus horizontally, just getting honored by people. We want the awards, we want the accolades, instead of verticals. Like, God, I want to live my life that you would honor me. I want to love that honor you give to me. I need to honor you by doing your will, and you will honor me. This is the Christian. This is how we are to aim in life, no longer focus on pleasing people. Don't be a people pleaser, amen? Anybody try to please people, and you always get let down, right? You try to please yourself, you're like, life still stinks. Right? Is this all there is? Right? Doesn't matter. To have a love for honor is what this is speaking of. It's a love to want God to honor your life because you want to please your Heavenly Father. Now, I know who I'm speaking with, and many Christians in the church, including many of you guys, I know some of you guys are home, couldn't make it out of bed. Praise God, you guys made it right out of the cold. Some people are too, they're sick as well. But many times, we have a love to want honor from people. And think about this, Christian. We talk about in this church that sometimes we have to get our hearts healed. Why? Because we may be stuck in this vicious cycle. You go to school, you go to work, you want to get the promotions, all these sort of things because you want to honor mom and dad. Either dad, which is really most of us, not all of us, or mom. So the focus is on the horizontal, especially if you grew up like how I did with broken family, hurt life. I grew up without my dad around. I didn't think he loved me. I didn't think he wanted me. I just had his last name. I was this DNA child, but I thought that he didn't love me, didn't want me. And so what happens with that broken, hurt heart, that unhealed heart? Even as a Christian, you're wanting to do things because you want to hear, good job. You want to hear dad or mom or both mom and dad say things like, well done. But the Christian, the Christ follower, wants to honor the Heavenly Father so that he would honor us. You want to have a love for that kind of honor. So after we die, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, if you're serving God, if you're not serving God, you're not going to hear this. You want to hear him say, well done, what? Good and faithful, what? Servant. That means you got to serve him because he's Lord. If he's Lord, that means you're a servant. Serve him to honor him. Amen? So that's how to get healed from a broken heart. And that's virtually all of us, I find, in the American church, is that we're looking sometimes outward, and we even serve God because we want the people to be pleased. And all that does is minister to the flesh. That's why the heart doesn't get healed. You got to minister to your spirit. Amen? So know that. Know how to discern where someone's at. Because sometimes you want to get the pats on the back, the attaboys, and then you don't even know if you're doing God's will. So you just think you are because you hear people, and you could die, and afterwards, later on, Jesus is like, yeah, that's nice, but I wanted you to do this. No, but there's no attention for that. That might be. But we got to seek to please him. Amen? That's the Christian, the Christ follower. You do God's will and forget the people. Look upward, not just outward. Okay, so this word teaches us. We make it our aim. What's our aim, Christian? To be well-pleasing to him. That's the name of what I'm calling this sermon today in chapter 5. Your life's aim. Maybe you came in today and it's like, I don't want to hear this. Okay, but you need to know this because it's God's word. Amen? By the time Paul gets to chapter 5 here, he's teaching you and I, hey, and I want to summarize it this way. Your life's aim is to be well-pleasing to him. In the world, before you became a born-again Christian, your life's aim was to please who? Self. I'll admit that. Anybody else admit that? You worshiping you, and you wanted everybody to worship you. That's the fallen life. That's, you know, in Adam. But in Christ, you want to seek to please your Heavenly Father, not even your earthly father. Because if you please your Heavenly Father, he'll make things come around. It might take some time. He'll show you who's your friend, right? Who's really a friend. He'll show you. He'll take care of them. But your life's aim is to be well-pleasing to him, your Heavenly Father. Your life's aim shouldn't be your job. It shouldn't be your career. It shouldn't be, oh, but I spent a lot of money for this. And I'll be the one to ask that tough question sometimes. We got to do this with each other. But is that what God wanted? Is it the will of God, or was it the will of Drew, or the will of Dad, or the will of Mom? There's a lot of people. I grew up with a lot of friends that, and I shared with you guys here before, I grew up with a lot of friends. They were like rich, spoiled kids in Southern California. They wanted to please mom by becoming a doctor or a lawyer or a CPA or something with a title so that mom and dad can go to church and brag. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's fake. And then you get the accolades, you get the degree, you get the certificate, you get the job, and then what? Nothing, right? That's worthless. That's useless. So we can spend our time, spin our wheels, waste away a lot of money and a lot of time. You and I need to be seeking to be well-pleasing to him. Amen? Why? Because he loves you and gave his life for you. And true love, true giving is not you being the initiator. It's you responding to his love, giving yourself back to him, wanting to walk with him. Wanting to please him. Why? Because he blows you away with his love, his mercy, his grace. That's the born-again Christian. Not doing it for money. Not doing it for the accolades or the awards or the attaboys or the pats on the back. You're doing it because you want to please him. And you'll know as a Christian because the Spirit of God that lives within you, we just looked at this in chapter 5, he's preparing you for this. You get a new body one day, but he comes and gives you a down payment, this divine down payment, the Holy Ghost that lives within you. He's the comforter. So guess what he does when the Christian obeys God? The comforter comforts you. And how many of us know when you ain't walking in God's will, is the comforter going to give you comfort to sin? No, because if you're not walking in God's will, guess what? You're in sin. You need to repent. Because you're now created to please God, to be well-pleasing to him. And you know he gives you immediate gratification, as we say, right? And that's a beautiful thing, the Spirit of God, doing God's way. The comfort that lives within you. He's a God of all comfort. We just studied that in chapter 1 here in this book. And the comforter, Jesus says in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit, he comes to live within you. He wants to comfort you to do God's will. Amen? And when you do God's will, you notice there's like a rush of peace. Anybody recognize that and honor God with that? You realize that? And when you're not doing his will, you're like, that's going to take a lot of faith. It's like Jesus is saying, follow me. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight, is what we're taught here. And when you do God's will, the comforter gives you much comfort. You look around you, you're like, man, this thing's crazy. He don't take away the storm many times. He gives you what? Peace through the storm. It's a holy peace, a supernatural peace. He may not take away the storm, but he may be giving you peace through that storm. So others look at your life as he puts your life on display. Like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men in such a way that those who see your good works may glorify your Father in heaven. So someone will look at your life and go, there's something different about you, man. You and I are going through the same thing, but why is it you ain't going crazy? I'm like going cuckoo crazy. And you got a smile on your face. You got this joy. And then that's an open door to tell them about who? About Jesus Christ. So many understand that, Christian. Many Christians, they run away. It must not be God's will. There's a lot of pain. So in the world, we look for less pain, more pleasure. Guess what that's called? Hedonism. That's called hedonism. Less pain, more pleasure. Anybody know that? You can't walk with Christ in that way. Think about that, Christian. So when you're wanting to do God's will, think about what Jesus did. Not just what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? He had enough peace and joy to go to the cross. Do the nails feel good going through his flesh? No, so we need to stop making decisions based upon our comfort. Die to self. If you want to follow Jesus, Luke 9, verse 23, deny self. Take up your cross daily. The cross is not what Jesus did for self. He had to do it for others. Serve him. And then he says, follow me. It's the only way you can follow him. Deny self, take up your cross daily, he says in Luke 9, verse 23. It's a daily thing, right? And then guess what? You're going to start hearing from God. He's going to start blowing away your mind. He's going to start, the power of God is going to start moving through your life. You're going to want to see people saved. The people are going to get saved just by watching your life. And then you'll have doors open because they see that not only do you have a Bible, you believe it. And you're walking it out and your life becomes a Bible study. That's what God wants for the Christian. And he lives within you and I, gives you the Spirit of God as a down payment, a divine down payment, this guarantee. But will you allow him to have control of your life? Allow him. I want to encourage you guys. Allow God to use your life, to have control of your life. So how is God going to measure your faithfulness? Good question. At the end of time, there's going to be something that we call the judgment seat of Christ. Look at this in verse 10. For we must all appear. You're going to appear at in court, so to speak, in a different way. All of us have. You can't sneak out of it. It's not like an army deserter. You can't dodge the draft. All of us will appear. Look at this in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does that include you? Yes. So there's a, some might call this also the Bema seat or Bema seat of Christ. There's a literal physical seat they would have in this area that was the place of judgment. Now this isn't the great white throne judgment, judging over heaven and hell. This is a judgment that Christians get. That what you do now while you're physically alive, if you obey the will of God and you're doing what God tells you to do, guess what happens? You get a reward. But the contrast is also true. And the devil does not want you to be here to hear this today. He doesn't want you to know what the Bible says. Why? Because if you do the will of God, you get a reward. If you don't do the will of God, you die, and guess what you get? You don't get that reward. So the test is now today. The test is now, right now, before you die or before Christ comes back to take the church, are you going to do the will of God? Your life's aim shouldn't be your job or your career or to make a lot of money or even your spouse or relationships. Those things are okay, but they're not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is to give your life to God. Not just for salvation, but for sanctification. And to keep setting you apart for His usage, His glory, and His alone. Amen? That's going to be the real challenge for born-again Christians. And I find here in America that many times we might want to pray a prayer to get our fire insurance and get saved from the fires of hell. But we want to still walk and live and make our choices. Why? Because I don't want Jesus as Lord. I remember hearing this from Greg Laurie decades ago. Either He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And that's so true. He's going to keep bringing stuff up, right, Christian? He's going to keep bringing stuff up and ask you to make decisions. Didn't you find that interesting? I remember as an old DJ, like, I can't play these songs. I didn't have to read about in the Bible. I can't have a potty mouth anymore. I couldn't play certain songs that are all like potty mouth kind of music. He starts changing things, and you're like, oh, I finally got rid of that. Had thousands of records, how to give them away. My friends were like crazy. And open a door, I realized. One guy was a very popular DJ in Southern California. This Mexican guy put us huge parties, walls of speakers. And I would tell them things like, hey, I got to give this away. Like, you crazy, man? Yo, man, you can't give them away. So, yeah, because I'm walking with Jesus now. I can't play these songs anymore. And I had to just give them away or, you know, break them, throw them away. Sit them in the sun. Some of them start warping like a clamshell in the sun. That was my old life. And open up doors to be able to tell people. DJs that were still stuck in that. Yeah, I got saved. And you know, I didn't really know what to tell them. Like, I can't do this anymore. I just want to walk with Jesus. And they thought, oh, you're crazy. But guess what? Those things stick with them, right? You got to know that. And afterwards, you're like, and then what? The next day. And God's like, okay, I'm cleaning house, this old house, right? Starts cleaning things up. Any of you know what I'm talking about? He cleans things up, right? They're like hundreds of things He starts cleaning up. So He's going to keep us accountable that after we die, we want to live well-pleasing to Him. After you and I die, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 12 and on. Here's what it says. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. This is your motive. It's the love of Jesus. It's the love of Jesus. This is the love that Paul had for the church. But it was not just love of the church. Not just love for the church. Not just want to love and have souls get saved. It's the love of Christ that compelled him even to the point of death. It's the same love that needs to motivate you and I. Amen? Because a Christian's life, the walk really with Jesus, it's not fake like you might see in movies and all. The walk with Jesus, it could be a tough road. He doesn't promise it's going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. Amen? It's always worth it. It's always, always worth it. But the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. I'm going to read that again. This might mean something to someone here. Verse 15, read this. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. So guess what this means? You and I were living for ourselves before we got saved. But for Him who died for them and rose again. Who is that speaking of? Jesus Christ. You need to live for Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, be a Christ follower. That's literally the word, the term. A Christ follower. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And then the next slide here, closing it out, verse 17 and on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. I like that. I like the picture of the butterfly. That's a beautiful one too, by the way. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know about the old life? Let it die. Let it die. Okay, for me, it was drinking, drugs, bad relationships. And when I got married with my wife, Susan, she never dated before. I had to come to her and apologize. I'm sorry. I've been through like abortion and stuff like that. I had to share that with her. I shared that actually with the church. I'm saying it now, even with my kids. Like, That's a tough thing. But I wanted to man up and actually have that conversation with them, that with Joshua and Christina. Hi, they're probably watching right now. I had to sit down with them. They're both teenagers now, but tell them, you know, Daddy made mistakes. And now I walk with Jesus. But you may have had a brother or sister. Like, wow, I had to own up to that. Okay, and so that's the old life. Repent from that. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, notice it says, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I like that word, us. Not just the Apostle Paul, not just the Corinthian Christians, us, inclusive of you and I today. But do you know, once you're a born-again Christian, you also have this ministry of reconciliation. To get people saved, reconcile them to God, and call Christians back. Because I find here in America, and in many churches, not just this one, many of us, we can fall away, need to be brought back to Jesus Christ in God's ways. Amen? Okay. You have a ministry of reconciliation too. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, like we see today, even in the countries around the world, you may go to another country. It's not your country. It's not your home. You represent the king or the authority, and you represent that country. This is not our home, amen? Heaven, you might want to say, or wherever Christ is, that's our eternal home. But we represent him. You and I in this world, we're not of this world, but you're an ambassador. You represent Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not your home. This is not our country, so to speak. And I'm not talking about people that come to America or leave. You are an ambassador. You represent heaven. You represent Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador. You're also a sojourner, another passage talks about. You're journeying through the land, living in a tent. This is temporary. So while we're here, make the best of your life for Jesus Christ, amen? And no longer live for self. You're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Look what he says here. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. This is not just a call for evangelism. Who is Paul writing to? The church. This is the church at Corinth. He's writing to a congregation, a body of believers. So when you're doing biblical interpretation, you got to look at who's writing, who are they writing to, what's the reason whereby which they're writing, what's the purpose? He's writing to the church. Be reconciled to God. In the context of this chapter, you have people at Corinth that are living for what? For self. He's telling them, like, don't go back to that dead life. He's prepared you. He's going to give you a new body. He shows you how serious he is because he's given you part of himself, the Holy Spirit. David and all these beloved prophets, dozens of them in the Old Testament, they never had what you and I have. Just one day, average day, a bad day, a good day, pick any day. David wanted that. The prophets wanted that. They looked forward to that. They had hope, but they died. And you and I, sometimes we could be like bratty kids, spoiled kids, right? Just an average day, even a bad day, even a good day, whatever it is. You get God living within you. That's what was promised in the old covenant about a new covenant to come. The new way whereby which you would approach heaven, get to the Father, is through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Messiah and him alone. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his blood that was shed for you and I and for the world. For verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So lastly, just as Paul's closing out this chapter, I'm also going to close this time. Susan, can we get ready to, we'll close with some music, some a time of worship. And I'm going to say to you guys, even as it says here on the screen, on the display, and even as we read here, this is Paul writing through Paul's pen, but really God saying through Paul's pen here to the church at Corinth, but also to the church here. You're a new creation. Maybe someone here needs to be reconciled to God. Or maybe you want prayer that you could walk in this new life. That the Holy Ghost that lives within you could also not just fill you, but empower you to walk supernaturally in this natural world. And if that's you, I want us to be able to pray for you. So So we're going to get set up for closing with some worship at the end. If you want to worship, that's great. If you want to pray, maybe sit in the crowd and you want to pray for others, that's great. But I want to ask if anybody, as we close here, if you want prayer for these things, that you would walk in this new life, that you would serve God no longer just yourself. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come forward and I can simply pray for you. For those that are Christians, you're a new creation. You're no longer the old person. So stop living for that old way. This might kill some of your plans this week. Maybe you're coming here and you're like, after this time, Super Bowl on Sunday, I'm going to do this. I got the game. I got the apps. I know how to do the gambling. Okay? Let that die. That's sin. Repent from that. Confess that. Turn away from that. And let God be the one that you follow. Amen? So that's no longer you. That's the old you. God wants to give you a new life, and you got to let that dead old life stay dead. Amen? Sometimes that old life's like Lazarus. It's like it wants to keep coming back to life. You let that thing stay dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He ain't telling your old life to come forth. He wants it to stay dead. Amen? You're buried with him in baptism. God wants to give you a new beginning. The old life, wow, the old nature, like you're wanting to walk in the new beginning, the new life that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it's just doom, death, and destruction. God wants to give you a new beginning. The old life is full of failures. You keep repeating the same sins, the same mistakes. As DJ, I remember the broken record. Keeps, actually, when you look at the grooves, you pinch the groove, the needle can't go between the grooves, and that's that broken record, so to speak. Or maybe you feel like the hamster on the hamster wheel. You spend all your energy, you jump off, you look around, you're like, I ain't gone nowhere. I'm tired. I wasted all my time. Okay, so God wants to give you a new beginning, a new hope. The old life, it's full of shame. It's hopeless. God wants to give you hope, but it's only found through Jesus Christ. And he wants you to live, like we looked at here, to be well-pleasing to him. No longer pleasing to maybe mom, maybe dad. Get healed from that. I want to respect that. Some of us have our parents here. Okay, but you live for a greater purpose, the eternal Father, not just a dad here on earth or a mom. And he's given you a new destination. That's heaven. Okay, your home is heaven to be with Jesus. While you're here, what are you? You're an ambassador. Okay, so for those that aren't saved, get saved. For those that are already saved, come back to him. Walk with him in his power and his ways, and then what? He sends you right back out. You're an ambassador. You got a ministry of reconciliation. You're going to go out in the world, pass through the doors, guarantee you, most churches in New York City don't even teach the Bible. They have Bibles, they won't teach it. They're preaching money. They're trying to minister to the dead old life. You can't minister to the flesh. You got to minister to the spirit. You need to feed people with spiritual food, God's word, amen? And so you can't minister to those things. So God's given us a new destination. He's given you and I a new family. We ready here? All right, I'm going to close us with a word of prayer to close out this time. Are they done there? They can come in. I'm not sure if they're done yet. So trust God. Trust God with your life. Can we all stand, please? And I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. But if anybody wants prayer for some of these things, I think JP and Jose are there. They can come up to help pray. And JP and Jose can help pray if anybody wants prayer in Spanish. But God wants to heal us from that life of sin. He wants us to be well-pleasing to him. But understand, it's your choice. He's not going to force you. I can't force you either. But like Paul says here, you know, he's compelling you. Be reconciled to Christ. He died for you. So we owe him our lives. Amen? If you're really saved, be reconciled to him. And I'm talking not just to someone that might not be saved. I'm talking to Christians here. You might need to be reconciled. Maybe you lost your way this past week. It's okay. Come back to him. You didn't lose your salvation. You're already saved. You just need to come back to his path, to walk in his ways. So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and we'll continue worshiping. And then JP, Jose, you guys can come up and help pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, We thank you, Father, for your love. You tell us that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. That's Jesus, our Messiah, our great high priest, our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. The whole Bible is about him. You and your method, your way, what you've done for us and your love, your grace, your mercy, what you have done and what you're still going to continue to do, and even the holy work that I believe that you're doing upon our hearts here. So, Father, help us to keep turning to you. You tell us in this book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You're here wanting to comfort us, but you're not going to comfort us in the flesh. You're not going to comfort us in the old life, the dead life. You want to comfort us to do your will. So, Father, as you're convicting our hearts, help us to turn away from that old life, knowing that you prepared us for this very thing. You're going to give us a new body, a new glorified body amidst this tent that groans, that leaks, that's broken down. You're going to give us a new glorified body one day. And you give us your spirit, this divine down payment. It's your guarantee that we're going to be eternally married to you, Jesus. So help us, Lord, just like a good couple we might see here on the planet that's engaged, they need to be faithful to each other until they're going to be married. And Lord, that's a great picture for us, that we're kind of engaged, so to speak, to you, that one day we'll be eternally married to you. But help us to stay faithful to you, no longer the gods of this world, whether it's people or money, whatever those things are. Help us to repent from those things and to come back to you. So please empower us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.